by my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ.
マタイの福音書16章の13節から20節を日本語で読みます。さてピリポカイザリアの地方に行かれた時、イエスは弟子たちに尋ねて言われた。人々は人の子を誰だと言っていますか。彼らは言った。バプテスマのヨハネだという人もあり、エリアだという人もあります。また他の人たちはエレミアだとか、また預言者の一人だとも言っています。イエスは彼らに言われた。あなた方は私を誰だと言いますか。シモン・ペテロが答えて言った。あなたは生ける神の子キリストです。するとイエスは彼らに答えて言われた。バルヨナ・シモン、あなたは幸いです。このことをあなたに明らかに示したのは人間ではなく、天にいます私の父です。では私もあなたに言います。あなたはペテロです。私はこの岩の上に私の教会を建てます。ハデスの門もそれには打ち勝てません。私はあなたに天の御国の鍵をあげます。何でもあなたが地上でつなぐなら、それは天においてもつながれており、あなたが地上で解くなら、それは天でも解かれています。その時イエスはご自分がキリストであることを誰にも言ってはならないと弟子たちを戒められた。
Good morning. How are you doing? So Wayne, football starts today?
Today, first game.
Really?
Yeah, the Cowgirls against the Fishes.
Okay. So that's kind of good news to some of us. But we have better news today. I want to talk about Christ-centered life, trusting in God's promises. Trusting in His promises. But did you have Shiyokai sharing? No. Are you sure? Okay, so let's get into the Word. Let me pray for this time. Father, we thank you so much for today, Lord, where you just allow us to come together as a community to worship you, to bless your name, and to hear from your Word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and speak to us, each of us, Lord, individually and collectively. We ask for your presence to increase and our awareness of your presence to increase, Lord. We thank you for this time and for your grace and for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I want to talk about trusting His promises. And there are many promises in the Bible, and obviously I won't have time to get into all of them today. But this passage we just read in Matthew, Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Or, "Who does the people say I am?" And they answered, well, some say a prophet, and they started naming some pretty notable characters in the Bible. And then Jesus asked, but who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I just want to say, before I talk about His promises, as wonderful as they are, His promises are for those who have come to the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. Although God's blessings, you know, He blesses all people. The Bible talks about the rain falls both on the just and the unjust, and he talks about the Bible talks about his faithfulness to his promises, and how the sun, it rises every morning, and so the blessing of God are for all of us, but there are certain blessings that are for those who have come to the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And it says, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. And I just want to say this, that this revelation doesn't come just naturally. Although the Christian faith is logical, I'm not saying it's illogical, it's completely based on faith, but the revelation of God is something that's supernatural. It's not just here, but in Matthew 11:27, it says, Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So it is a revelation of who the Father is and a revelation of who Jesus is. It's through a divine encounter. And so let me just say that all of you who has come to know Jesus as the Son of God has in some ways heard the revelation of God. Whether it was through television, whether it was through radio, whether it was through your friend, whether it was through a pastor speaking, that was surface level, but on a deeper level, there was a revelation that revealed that, hey, Jesus really is the Son of God. I don't know if you remember the first time you actually came to a saving faith. Now, it can be progressive. Revelation can be progressive. But for me, it was not progressive. It was one day I was Christian, the next day I wasn't. I wasn't planning to share this, but I grew up in a non-Christian household. And when I was 19, while my friend and I were driving down San Diego, we almost got in an accident. It wasn't serious. He's just a bad driver. He just, you know, gets close to cars and... yeah, you don't like that either. But he got real close to a truck, or the truck got real close to us, and I just blurted out, man, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to kill us? And then he goes, why? If you die today, would you go to heaven? You know, he asked me that question. And I said, yeah, I think so. And then he said, well, heaven's a perfect place. And if you go there, it's not going to be perfect anymore. And I was saying, well, you know, I thought heaven was just for people who weren't evil, like murderers or stuff like that. And he explained to me the gospel, that heaven is perfect, and you need to be perfect in order to get in. And the way to become perfect is to be born again, basically. And he shared with me the gospel. All that to say is, what he said to me made sense that day. In fact, it made so much sense that whenever I shared the gospel, I said the exact same thing he said, hoping that the person that I shared it to would be saved too, but they never got saved. I said word for word, you know, he shared with me an analogy of eggs and making an omelet. You know, he said, well, Aki, what if I came over to your house and said, I'm hungry, and you said, okay, I'll let me make you an omelet. And say you made an omelet with 12 eggs, and 11 eggs were good, but one egg was not good, and it was rotten. He said, wouldn't that one egg make the whole batch bad? And for some reason, that made a lot of sense to me, and I said, yeah. Maybe I just like food, and that's why it made sense. But I said, yeah. And then he went on to explain the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. The sacrifice he made on the cross, Jesus was the only person perfect, and the sacrifice he made on the cross was for us. So that he got what we deserved, and we get what he deserved. It made a whole lot of sense. I gave my life to Christ in the car. And I've been saved ever since. And I've been sharing the gospel with other people, and whenever I try to share it, well, I don't do this anymore, but whenever I shared it, I used to give the omelet analogy, and I said, this is going to get them, because it got me. But it never got anyone else. That's to say, again, the revelation of Jesus, notice what Jesus says to Peter. He says, Simon, son of Jonah. Simon is Peter's real name. Peter is his nickname. Anyways, Peter is his God-given name. Anyways, it says, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now, there's no account of Peter hearing thunder, or there's no account of Peter having a vision. There's no account of Peter having a dream about this. It's just simply, I believe, Peter just came to a realization that was supernatural. And all I gotta say is this. Sometimes the supernatural and revelation of God is not spectacular. It just comes like a impression. Anyways, I thought that was good. Amen, brother. Amen. And Jesus says, I tell you that you are Peter. And so Jesus gives Peter a new name after this revelation. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I tell you, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. On this rock, well, many have tried to understand what Jesus meant when he said, on this rock I will build my church. Of course, the Catholic Church, they've come to this scripture passage and feel that means that on Peter, God will build his church. And that's not too far from the truth, and it actually might be the truth, because scripture does say on the foundations of the apostles and Jesus as a cornerstone, God has built his church. So there are other scriptural references that can make this verse meaning that on Peter, on the apostolic ministry of Peter and the other apostles, God will build his church. Others have come, which Protestants and I myself believe, is rather than on Peter and the apostle that God will build his church, is on the confession of faith. There's a third alternative understanding, is on the confession of faith or on Jesus himself he'll build his church. Because the confession of faith was that Jesus is the Son of Messiah, the Son of God, the Messiah, right? You guys see those three? Does those make sense? Don't look at me like that. Alright. So yeah. So it could either be Peter. I don't think it makes a difference, personally. All three are important. Apostolic ministry is very important, obviously. Establish the scripture through apostolic ministry. It can be the confession, and we all need that confession that Jesus is the Son of God. But it's also important that it is on Jesus, who is a cornerstone, foundation, that this church is being built. All three are, I think, highly valuable to us. On this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Well, let me go back to on this rock. Jesus is the one that's building the church. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. Amen. So if this church ever grows beyond what it is, don't say, oh, pastor, you did such a great job. No, say, Jesus, you are such a great builder. You have built this church up. Any ministry you see that's large, please don't exalt the pastor. Please give glory to Jesus, because it is Jesus who is building the church. And any church that is small, please don't criticize the pastor. Amen. Come on. Because it is Jesus that's building the church. Now, of course, pastor and membership can have a negative effect on growth. And if that's the case, then please go ahead and correct, rebuke in love. But be careful when you criticize somebody else's ministry. Whether it's this ministry here, whether it's Joel Osteen, whether it's, we could say all these big name pastors that gets a lot of criticism. a lot of criticism. I'm sure they get a lot of praise too, but those praise and those criticism, I believe, are both. We should be careful. That's all I gotta say. Because we can be criticizing Jesus's building, what he's building. Unless you know for a fact and for sure that it's not Jesus doing it, just be careful. Because the promise is that I, Jesus, will build my church. And that's the only church that will stand when it all is said and done. And he says the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, what the heck does that mean? The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Well, if you go through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus, when he preached about a kingdom. He preached on the kingdom of heaven. It says this several times in the Gospel. Jesus preached that the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is within. And he preached about a kingdom, which is important because when we think of kingdoms, we don't really think of, I don't know what you think of, but when you use the word kingdom, it talks about an opposing kingdom. It is a highly political kind of statement back in that day, those days. Today, you might think of Middle Earth or something. No, you don't think of Middle Earth. You don't, okay, fine, never mind. You might think of King Arthur or some other medieval times. But there is an opposing kingdom along with the kingdom of heaven. And on this earth, the kingdom of heaven is increasing, and there is a kingdom of darkness. An opposing kingdom. And this is, I believe, what Jesus is referencing. The gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. You guys see Lord of the Rings? A couple of you? No? Some of you? I love Lord of the Rings. You guys remember saw the third one? Yeah, the third one, the last one, Return of the King. And then towards the end of the movie, they feel Frodo is still alive. And so in order to give Frodo more time, for those of you who have not seen Lord of the Rings, I'm sorry, you guys are lost right now. Frodo is a hobbit, and he has a ring, and he has to destroy the ring by going to Mordor, which has this lava pit. Anyways, my point is, they go to give Frodo more times to the gates of... Phil, what is the gates of?
I guess the gates of Mordor.
Gates of Mordor. Yeah. And it's a huge, imposing, powerful, impenetrable gate. And it talks about its power. And those gates, the people that goes to that gate, they have no chance of winning. In fact, they're probably going to go and just sacrifice their lives just to give Frodo more time to destroy the ring. The gates of hell, as imposing as those gates were, are even greater. Let me just say. They are powerful gates. But Jesus says, the gates of Hades will not prevail. I will build this church, and those gates will not prevail. Now, I don't know if you realize, but we are in a spiritual battle. Every day. Every second. There might be tons of rest now and again, but it's more warfare. And as Christians, if we don't realize that there is warfare, we will get absolutely destroyed. In fact, I don't know what's happening around the world, but the church in America, I think, has in a lot of ways failed to realize there is a war. Failed to realize that evil is wanting to steal, kill, and destroy as much as it can before it is over. But God's promise is, for those of us in the church, as bad as it may get, and as bad as it has become, the gates of Hades will not prevail. Amen. There are real casualties, right? But the gates of Hades will not prevail. In the end, we win. In fact, the war has already been won. And so put your trust in His promises. There is a kingdom that is seductive. And if we are seduced into living that kind of lifestyle that this other kingdom promotes, that this other kingdom advertises, you will fall far short of everything God has called you to. Let me just put it that way. You will fall far short of what God has called you to. I remember reading the Bible one time, and I remember pastor saying, "Do you know why Moses didn't go into the Promised Land?" And I didn't know at the time. Well, so let me ask you, do you know why Moses didn't get into the Promised Land?
Yes.
Okay, some of you, yes. Please don't blur out the answer. Unless you want to preach. So Moses, you guys all know Moses, right? I'm assuming you know Moses. Moses, a man who brought Israel out of Egypt, a young nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he was called to bring them into the Promised Land. He brings them out of Egypt through miraculous signs and wonders, crosses the Red Sea, spends 40 years in the wilderness. And I believe somewhere in like the 37th year or something, I don't know exactly, but pretty close to the end of those 40 years, the people started complaining. Well, they were complaining all 40 years. And, you know, we don't have water, we don't have food, we don't have meat. Stuff I complain about. Stuff you and I complain about, right? We don't have enough of this, we don't have enough of that, but I guess those things were necessary. Sorry, it's going in and out. One time, the Israelites, they didn't have enough water. And so Moses goes to God, and God tells Moses, "Take the staff in your hand, strike the rock, and water will gush forth out of the rock." Moses does it, miraculously water gushes out, and the people have enough water. Now there was another time towards the end of Moses' life, or towards the end of the 40 years, and again they didn't have enough water because they were in the wilderness. And so this time God tells Moses, "Speak to the rock and water will come out." But Moses, he takes a rod and he strikes the rock and water gushes out. He got the results. But he wasn't obedient. He struck the rock instead of spoke to the rock. And then God gives a revelation to Moses, because you struck the rock, you will not enter the Promised Land. All I will do is I will allow you to see it from a distance. Now, I believe Moses is in heaven today, and I believe Moses is enjoying fellowship. And probably, if there is a hierarchy, he is probably up there. But all I'm saying is, Moses fell short of all that he could have had in this lifetime. He could have walked into the Promised Land, I believe, if he was obedient. But that's what sin is, right? Sin is falling short. sin is missing the mark. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you are disobedient or if you do something wrong, you'll go to hell. God's taking care of that if we're in Christ Jesus. What I am saying, though, is it is possible to fall short of all that God has for us if we are disobedient. And God has amazing plans for you. Let me just tell you, whether you're 16 or 61, God has amazing plans for you. In fact, Moses was pretty old when he was called. The men's group, if you're interested in joining the men's group, we're going to start this Thursday. Going to go through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written by a man named John. And John was, I believe, in his 70s when he wrote that book. 90s. One of his greatest works. Written in his 90s. So all I'm saying is this. Just because you're old, don't say, oh, you know, I missed the mark already. No. You know, if you're 90, you're primed for a crazy revelation that no one will believe. But it'll be from God. Don't fall short. The gates of Hades will not prevail, but it will take out as many of us as it can. It will still kill and destroy. It will not prevail, though. Amen. And then, alright, let's do it. And then he says, "I will in Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And again, the keys here are plural, and they are available to the believers. And I believe it's a metaphor, or it talks about authority and access. Keys to the kingdom of heaven talks about authority and access. Authority meaning. Those who are given keys are given a certain amount of authority, right? You don't just give your keys to your house to just anybody. In fact, my wife don't even have the keys to the house right now. Just because I lost mine and I took hers. But, I mean, none of you have keys to my house. But Jesus, He's given keys to each and every one of us who believes. To enter into the presence of God. Access into the presence of God. You don't need to go to the pastor to go to God. You don't need to go to the priest to go to God. The holy man to go to God. No, you have the keys to go to God. That we can boldly go before Him. We sang a song, Danielle, beautiful singer, she sang, "What a friend it is to trust in Jesus." Or, man. yeah, you guys know the song. You guys heard it. Anyways, we could go to Him in prayer, though. We have access to the kingdom. We also have authority. I won't talk about authority. Maybe next week I'll talk more about authority. But authority is different than power, but it is acts like power. And it talks a little bit more about authority here. In verse 16:19, it says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Binding and loosing, these were Jewish legal terms. Binding meant to forbid something. Loosing was meant to permit something. "I bind you, Satan," is "I forbid you, Satan." You know you have that authority to forbid Satan.
Amen.
"I bind you, Satan. I permit you. I loose you in Jesus' name. I permit you." That's powerful. As believers, we have that kind of authority. And it's through when we declare it or proclaim it, it is released. Did you hear me? When you declare it, proclaim it, it is released. I don't think... You're listening, but you're not hearing me. That is to say, this isn't the first time, the only time Jesus talks about binding and loosing. You guys remember the second time he talks about it? He talks about it again in Matthew 18. And if you go to Matthew 18, let's turn there and I'll close with this. Matthew 18:15. Your heading should say something like dealing with sin in the church, right? And I'll read it from 15 on. It says this, but brother or sister sins, go and point out the fault just between the two of you. That's very important. Hey, listen, if you have something to complain about somebody else, go to that person. Don't come to me. Don't go to your best friend. Don't go to somewhere else. Don't go to prayer meeting and talk about it there. Go to that person first. Amen? Mm-hmm. Hey, if someone was talking about Wayne, I'll say, did you talk to Wayne about it? And I'll sock them for you, Wayne. No. You know? Wayne's a boxer, so don't talk about Wayne. If someone starts talking about somebody else, first thing I would say is, did you talk to the person about it? And I've done that several times. And if they said no, I'll encourage them, you should tell that person. And I want each and every one of you just to be biblical. And the reason why is simply not just to be biblical, because it has a lot of power. It says, go and point out the fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two other along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, so you talk to somebody, they don't listen, and it says take another person or two other person. And then if that doesn't happen, then you could take it to the prayer meeting. Then you could take it to other members of the church. And if they refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, meaning treat them as an unbeliever. 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, those two words, binding and loosing. Through declaration. Because you know why Jesus, I believe why Jesus brings this up and why it's so important. Listen, if, say Toshio, because she is the least likely person to do this, that's why I use her. Say Toshio comes to me and starts complaining about something, and I start complaining too. It's like, oh my gosh, you don't even know. And I started talking, and two of us, we start agreeing about this person's fault. Guess what happens? Instead of permitting it, we loose it. Where two or three agree. I mean, it's powerful enough if one person is saying something, but imagine if two come in agreement, how much more powerful that will be. And instead of helping, we are spiritually releasing more to make that person worse. Does that make sense? That's why gossip is so dangerous. That's why slander and all these other things, the Bible continues to talk against it. When we talk negatively and we agree about that negative aspect, even if it's true, it just releases more of it. And instead of the person getting better, it becomes worse, and the person becomes even worse at that, and then more people will start talking about that. Next thing you know, that person, the gates of Hades may not prevail, but the gates of Hades has definitely still killed and destroyed a lot of what that person could have accomplished. It is like the opposite of interceding for someone. It is like the opposite of praying and lifting somebody up. So I just, when it comes to talking negatively, remember chapter 18. so important for the health of us individually, the health of us corporately. If you truly care about that person, go and talk to that person. But his promises are, whatever you bind will be binded. Whatever you loose will be loose. So begin to bind and loose things in your life. Declare it. Just begin to declare it. Begin to declare peace. Begin to declare love. You know, if you're lonely and depressed, begin to declare joy. And you know, if you know a good Bible verse, declare that Bible verse. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Begin to declare. He has become poor so that I can be rich. Declare it. Amen. I'm the only one that declared it. I'm claiming it. I'm good. Amen. But I encourage you, these are the promises of the Lord. He says, for those of you who have come to this revelation, the gates of Hades will not prevail. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose on yours will be loose. So let's begin to take his promises and trust it. And not be ignorant of it. Let's pray. Father, even now, Lord, I just declare peace, Lord, in this room. Yes, Lord, I declare your presence to increase, Lord. We release your presence, Lord, in each of our lives. We release supernatural provision, Lord. We release just a divine direction and guidance. Divine wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We just release it right now in Jesus' name. Yeah, you know, I do feel like there are maybe a couple of you who may need just guidance and direction. I just encourage you to just seek the Lord. You have keys. You have access to his throne room. And for those of you who are just suffering either emotionally or physically, just come into go access his throne room with the keys he's given you. Father, we thank you for this time, and we just bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.